Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 8, beginning with the 9th verse and going through the 17th verse, found on page 944 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8, beginning with the 9th verse, page 944, hear now the word of our God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thus we've read Romans 8, 9 through 17. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You and praise You. This is Your holy word, and we acknowledge it is inerrant and infallible and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness. Equip us this morning with it, O Lord, and be with the proclamation of Your word, that it would edify Your people and glorify Your holy name. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul here, in this portion of Romans chapter 8, is anticipating our weakness and our frailty, and maybe even our objections. He's just come off talking about how to live as Christians. And he told us in chapter 6 that sin has been crucified, dead, and buried with Jesus. That we are victors over sin. And then he told us, though we still struggle and remain with some sin in this life in Romans chapter 7, that there are times where we do what we don't want to do, and we do the things that we hate, and don't do the things that we want to do. That there is still a remnant of sin within us, and we struggle and at war with it. There's a war between our flesh and the Spirit. But he didn't want us to get discouraged by that fact, so he told us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8 verse 1. Despite the fact that you struggle with sin, despite the fact that you see it as you look at your own life, and you might cry out, who will deliver me from this wretched body of death? Thanks be to God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there's no condemnation for you. But he realizes that we might struggle to understand, is that me? Does that mean that I, if I see that struggle within me, am I the one who's been forgiven by Christ, or am I still somehow outside of Christ? Because the flesh, if we live according to the flesh, if we live according to our own works, as he says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He just told us in verse 8 that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are without faith, those are dead in their sins and they can't please God. The ultimate fruit of flesh is death. Flesh produces sinful works. The sinful works don't please God. They fall short of His glory. They deserve His wrath and condemnation. They deserve death. But the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God connects us to Christ and gives us life. If we're not in the flesh, then we have the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is proof that we're no longer walking as we once walked. It's proof that we're no longer in the condition that we once lived, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that we're no longer walking in the flesh and deserving of death. Now if we have the Spirit, the condition is a new one. It's a changed one. It's a new creation. It's one of life. See, Paul understands that if we look at ourselves and we see that struggle, that there's a war between my flesh and the Spirit, that we're going to tend towards the side of saying, look how bad I am. Look at all my sin. Look at all my failures. Clearly, I'm somehow outside of Christ. And Paul's saying, no, if you see the war, then you've been given the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. The war is there because the Spirit is already within us. And we've already been made a new creature. And that's why we fight against sin. If we look at ourselves and we don't see any struggle with sin, we don't hate sin, and we don't try to turn from it, that's when we should worry. But if we have the Spirit and we see the war, he's saying, then you have life. And you have been given the Spirit of adoption as sons. And you can know that you've been saved, and therefore you're a debtor not to flesh, but to God. Because He's given you the Holy Spirit who connects you to Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for you, who did all these things without your work and without your help. And you've been saved by Him. And therefore you're not a debtor to the things of the earth, anything that belongs to man. Not a debtor to your flesh, not a debtor to your works. But it's Christ who gave us the Spirit and gave us life. To Him then we owe everything, and to Him we give thanks. Because He's given us the Spirit that then witnesses to our spirit. That's not a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption. Paul wants us to see the contrast from what he gave us earlier in the book, when he talked about our natural condition as being slaves to sin. Because it might be easy to get confused when you hear people say that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that you might think, I was a slave to sin, and then I was just bought and sold by Jesus, and now I'm a slave to righteousness, which is the word that's talked about sometimes here. And he says, well, I don't think that your relationship to the Father, though, is one of slavery. Yes, now you've been given a new creation and you're following after righteousness, but your relationship to God is not one of a slave. Your relationship to God is one of a son. We were slaves to sin, where our lives were pointless and they gave us death. But we've been redeemed by the Lord. And now He's given us a spirit of adoption, where we're sons and daughters. Now we've been set free to be made children. The spirit of slavery carries with it a constant fear that we might be tossed aside, that we might be sold again, that we might be treated poorly. But that's not true of those who are sons and daughters. We have a permanent seat at the table. You might remember the Old Testament picture of this in Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, if you'll remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see his story. He was a descendant of Saul, a son of Jonathan, and therefore, by bloodline, a rightful king. Could have been a pretender to the throne. He could have caused problems. And in the ancient world, when one king took over, he killed everybody else in the bloodline. So that nobody could raise up and say, I am a descendant of the previous king. The throne's rightfully mine. And Mephibosheth was being carried away from the battlefield as his family members were being killed by the Philistines, and they dropped him. And he was lame in his feet. And so he was dependent on the help of others. And when we find him in 2 Samuel 9, he's hiding in a place called Lodabar, which literally means no place. out in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, trying to hide from David. But David searches him out and brings Mephibosheth back. And Mephibosheth then comes to the royal throne room. And he falls on his face, expecting the sword of justice to fall upon his neck and to end his life. That's what he deserves. He's a traitor. But David says, Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you back everything that belonged to your father. All your father's land, all your father's servants, all your father's riches, it's all yours. But you, Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table forever. And I'll feed you with my bread. And you'll be treated as my son. Because of the love I had for Jonathan. What a beautiful picture. And that's the picture of us. We're the traitors and the rebels who've tried to steal the throne of God. And then we're brought to the throne room. And what we deserve is that stroke of justice. But what we receive instead is the Father saying, come, now you're a child of God. Amen. Sit at my table forever. We're even shown that in Revelation, that's one of the last pictures we get. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb where we have a seat at the table. John 14 tells us, I go ahead in front of you to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, because we're sons and daughters of Him now. We've been made co-heirs with Christ, given the Holy Spirit to show that we are now a part of the family of God. Just think for a minute about the flow of the book of Romans. It starts off talking about our sin. We're all sinners. We deserve damnation. We've fallen short of the glory of God. No one seeks after righteousness. No, not one. But we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So we avoid hell. And we're also told that we can have peace with God, so there's no more enmity with God. We're told we're no longer slaves to sin, so we've gone from being a sinner deserving hell to saved and at peace with God, and no longer under sin's power. But wait. Paul says there's more. We're not just at peace. We're a part of God's family. Brought into His fellowship and His love. So not only are we saved and at peace, but we are given His love as His children. And the Spirit shows us that we have that intimate relationship with God, just like you would have with one of your own children. Yet it's even better and closer because God is perfect and not stained with sin. And His perfect love for His children is upon you because you are now a child of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies that to you so that you can say and cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father, it's the cry of our hearts. It's an intimate cry. Abba being sort of a rough translation would be sort of a child crying out, Daddy, to his father. That's what's being communicated here. That's how closely we are. That's the picture of the love that's given to us. It's not one of slavery, but one of family. And it should impact our lives. How good is it to have such a familiar and intimate relationship with the Lord and Creator of the entire universe? You could cry out to Him, Abba, Father, and more importantly, be assured and know that He hears and listens and responds to your prayers. Better than any earthly parent ever could or ever has. What an encouragement to get on our knees. It's an encouragement in times of trouble. It's a comfort to our souls every day, and especially when we're sinning, to say, I can still flee to my Father who loves me, and I'll be forgiven. It should strengthen our weak knees and our feeble hands to go back and do the will of our God, because that God is also our loving Father. And we're told here that if we're children, then we're heirs. Verse 17. If you're a child of God, then you're also an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. Think on that just for a minute. An heir is one that will be given all the things that belong to the Father. all the things that belong to the Father. What doesn't belong to the Father who created the heavens and the earth, all things visible and invisible? What blessing in the heavenly place will He withhold from you since He has made you an heir, a co-heir with Christ? And the answer is none. We can know that He will bless us with every blessing in the heavenly places, and He is showering with His blessings and His grace and His mercy, and we can have all of it right now. We have already received the Spirit of adoption. We're being led by the Spirit now. We are children of God now. We are heirs of God now. Not at some point in the future. Not just after our death. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been given the Holy Spirit. And you are adopted into His family. Right now. Right here. But we're also added at the end of verse 17 this little phrase, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Because Paul also knows our weakness and our frame. That we'll look around and we'll see, I can't see the blessings, but I can see the suffering. I can see the trouble, I can see the trial. And he's reminding us that we might have benefits now, but they are unseen. I am a child of God, beloved of God, right now. You might be asking, then why am I going through trials? Why do I have these tribulations? I can't see the blessings. It's an easy mistake to make. It's why we're constantly called and exhorted to walk by faith and not by sight. The sufferings are not proof of divine displeasure. As Christians, we should not expect health and wealth. We don't believe in a health and wealth gospel. As if God just pours out all the good earthly things for us. No, this is about greater rewards than what we could ever get here on earth. It's about being with God and glorifying Him forever in heaven. The temptation is always to let the seen and the felt trump the unseen and what we have to wait for and hope for by faith. We as Christians must fight against that temptation. To remember that those things that are unseen will be seen. That the things hoped for, such as seeing the Father face to face, and having that seat at the table of Christ for all eternity, they're coming, and they're certain, and our God has promised them. The substance of those things hoped for is real, and it will come. But not until the Lord decides to give it and bring it about. He mentions here glorification, that we might be glorified with Him. That's the moment when all the unseen becomes seen. When Jesus comes again and all is made sight, we will be glorified. And then our suffering will be done. Sin will be over forever. No longer will we struggle with the remnants of sin, for it will forever be wiped away. And I don't want you to walk away thinking that, well, maybe Paul's trying to sneak works back in here. If we suffer, if we do our good works in suffering, then we can be glorified. Paul's not doing that. He's not saying that if you suffer is some sort of work that you have to add. No, what he's saying here is, don't let suffering make you fear. Don't let it make you afraid. As he tells us in verse 15, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. Yes, you have to suffer a bit for now, but don't let it fall back into fear. He's combating that spirit of fear by saying and admitting that there are sufferings and there are circumstances in the earth that will make us have trials and temptations. But that does not mean that our God is mad at us because of it. It doesn't mean that He has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that we've lost our status as sons or daughters of God. No, Paul says that can never happen. In fact, it should remind us as we see the sufferings and we go through our own trials that sometimes God disciplines His children because He loves them. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12. Or Psalm 94 verse 12. Even Revelation chapter 3 verse 19, if you look it up, God disciplines those whom He loves. Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 11 also explains to us that going through the discipline of God is proof of His love, not proof of His displeasure. The father who refuses to discipline his children is the one who doesn't love them. Also, we should think that sometimes God has bigger plans than what we can see, and that not all suffering there is even discipline. Isn't that the lesson we learn from the book of Job? Job doesn't get to see chapters 1 and 2, but we do. We know the purpose behind Job's suffering. Satan himself had said, "This man will curse you." And he didn't. God was glorified even in the face of Satan himself because of what Job went through. Sometimes there's a greater unseen purpose in our suffering, and we have to simply trust. In fact, we're encouraged not to read the displeasure of the Lord into the providences of God. In Luke 13, chapter 4, Jesus chastised the people. He says, "Do you think the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell over were somehow worse than you?" Don't read into the sufferings and think God is upset with me somehow. It's a constant temptation to get caught up in the things around us and in this world and even fall into fear because of them. But let us remember rather the great victory of Jesus Christ and His control over all things that our God exerts. Let us remember that we have been given the spirit of adoption that will never be taken away. So Paul wants us here to train ourselves to think about the heavenly rather than the earthly. To set our minds on Christ who is above, Colossians chapter 3. Think of the heavenly things. And don't get bogged down with the earthly, because there are times on earth where things will go hard and things will be tough. But you have a promised reward in heaven that's unfading and undimmed and kept for you forever. We must train ourselves to think eternally and not just of the here and the now. That's our constant temptation, to get caught up in, well, what about right now? What about right now? We've been promised a seat at the table of the Lord forever. And Paul is about to go into that and to teach us to think eternally in just a few, in the next verses, where he says, our suffering is but for a moment. Your reward is forever. Think eternally. We must train ourselves to think of Jesus. Because it's very easy to see our own sin, to see our troubles, to see how hard life is sometimes for us, and to think, this is enormous. My sin is too great. When I look at myself and I see that war, I think, who would do such things? We must always remember that our Savior is greater, that His blood is greater, and that His forgiveness knows no end. So trust in Jesus to cover all of our sins. We do have to work on our thinking and to train ourselves to think as Christians, but remember, it's not our effort that saves us. It's not our effort that pays for our sins. It's Jesus alone who saves. Trust in Him. Only in Him can you be saved from sinful flesh, from the wages of sin, which is death, and the condemnation that we rightly deserve. Only in Jesus can we have eternal life. And the most important question of all, then, is, believest thou this? Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross to save us from our sins, because we confess we cannot save ourselves. But in Your mercy and Your grace, we can be saved. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption that You've given to us, so that we might have that testimony, because, Lord, we confess there are times where we doubt. Help us look to Your Spirit. Help us trust in the Spirit. Thank you for your promises of life everlasting with you. Help us, O Lord, go forth showing our faith, that we would be ready to share the truth of Jesus with all whom we'd meet. Strengthen us by your Spirit to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.